Our glorious Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are the God of grace. And we praise you that in your grace you speak to us through your words. So we pray this morning as we look at Psalm 85, would you teach us and would you apply it to us by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat, and it'd be great if you had Psalm 85 open in front of you. Don't you just wish you could start again? Don't you wish you could just get another go, except this time without all the mistakes? Our culture is obsessed with this idea of getting a fresh start, of turning over a new leaf. The whole concept of a New Year's resolution is one of starting again with a blank slate, of trying to do it better, to erase the mistakes of the past and forget them. In the book Little Women, Jo Marsh says this: I keep turning over new leaves and spoiling them, as I used to spoil my copybooks. And I make so many beginnings, there will never be an end. Or to take a more contemporary example from Taylor Swift: this is a new year, a new beginning, and things will change. A fresh start is something we all long for, something everyone talks about. People want to make changes. They want the opportunity to start again, to leave their mistakes behind. Psalm 85 is about just that. Psalm 85 is about God giving a new beginning, such as only He can give. If you've been with us at any of our all-age services over the past year, you'll know that this would have been particularly relevant to the people of Israel, to whom it was written originally. As we've tracked their history, we've seen them mess up over and over again. Time after time, these people were blessed by God, and time after time, they threw that blessing back at Him. If you're in a home group, you'll have probably just looked at the first two chapters of Isaiah together. And in there we see God explain just how serious the sin of His people is. Isaiah 1 verse 4 says this: Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel, and turned their backs on Him. Throughout the Old Testament, God is described as the husband who has to keep watching his wife prostitute herself to others. Time after time, he takes her back. But every time, she runs off again. God asked the prophet Hosea to enter into marriage just like that, to show the people just what they're doing to the Lord their God. Time and again, God blesses his people. Time and again, they spurn the Holy One of Israel and turn their backs on Him. And so the question is, what will God do now? Will these people get another chance, a fresh start? The question is, what does God have for His people when they spurn the grace He gives them? J.C. Ryle, the first Anglican bishop of Liverpool, wrote this: The heart of the best Christian, even at his best, is a field occupied by two rival camps. In other words, we're much the same today as God's people in the Old Testament, constantly, repeatedly grieving God our Father, spurning His grace as we constantly fall into sin. Try as we might to please Him and live godly lives, there is a war going on inside us. Our hearts are occupied by two enemy camps. God's Spirit is at work in each of us who trust in Christ, working to make us more like Him. But at the same time, our sinful, fallen nature is fighting back. I'm sure all of us know the feeling. We want to please God, but we just keep on messing up. It can be devastating. It can leave us wondering what to do. What can we do? Can God give us another chance? What will he do? What does God have for his people when they spurn his grace? Well, I hope you'll see this morning that Psalm 85 is a song we can all sing. It's a prayer we all need to pray. Because these verses give us words to say when we just keep on messing up. And these verses give us an answer to that question. What does God have for us when we squander his grace? The answer, of course, as we've just sung, is more grace. Our God is the God of grace. Psalm 85 is about God giving a new beginning, such as only he can give. Have a look down. The first thing the psalmist calls the people of Israel to do is to remember God's grace in the past. Remember God's grace in the past. Have a look at verse 1. You, Lord, showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Psalm 85 begins by reminding us of what God has done. The people of Israel could look back at all the ways God had blessed them in the past. God has, despite their constant rebellion, continued to show favor to his people again and again. He has restored their fortunes. He has given them numerous fresh starts. Though they deserved God's wrath for all their sin and rebellion, in verse 3, God chose to forgive their iniquity, cover their sins, set aside his wrath, turn from his fierce anger. A few weeks ago, we were in Psalm 103, where we were told, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love." And here we see just that. God holds back his anger at the sin of his people. He shows them immeasurable grace, choosing not to pour out his wrath on them as they deserve. God is abundantly patient with his people. And so the psalmist calls the people to remember God's grace in the past. They had sinned. They had spurned his grace. And God restored them. He gave them more grace. But Psalm 85 is here because they turned away again. Because they messed up again. And that's a feeling we know, isn't it? Living the Christian life can often feel like trying to push a boulder up a hill. It's an awful lot of hard work. Progress is slow and painful. And one tiny slip can leave us right back at the bottom. But the psalmist says to us, don't despair. Look back, remember God's grace in the past. And what a vantage point we have today to look back from. How much more we have to remember than Israel did as we live this side of the cross. They looked back and remembered God setting aside his wrath time and again. We can look back and remember that God's wrath has now been poured out once and for all. The wrath we deserve has not just been put to one side, it has been totally spent. We can look back on the fulfillment of what Israel looked to. Paul explains this well in Romans 3. It'll be on the screen. It's quite small. Verses 25 and 26 of Romans 3 say this: "In his forbearance, God had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." In other words, God knows, God knew he couldn't just keep putting off his wrath for the people's sin. He couldn't just keep putting it to the side. But he did it because he had a plan. And his plan was Jesus. The beginning of verse 25 of Romans 3 says this: God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. So in Christ, God's wrath has been quenched once for all. All the wrath God had set aside in the past, all the wrath sinners would deserve in the future, poured out on Jesus at the cross. So, when you mess up again, remember God's grace in the past. God's amazing grace to us in sparing us from the wrath we deserve, giving us a new beginning, restoring us to a fresh start. But again, this psalm is here because even after God has restored us, we do continue to sin. Our hearts are still occupied by those two rival forces, so we keep on messing up. And so, as we remember God's grace in the past, we need to ask for God's grace in the present. It's the second thing our psalmist tells us to do, is ask for God's grace in the present. Psalm 85 looks at Israel's sin, and the psalmist turns to God, pleading. Have a look at verse 4. He says, "Restore us again, God our Saviour, and put away your displeasure towards us. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" And verse 7, "Show us your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us your salvation." Now it's important to see, this is not a vain or an empty request, begging God to do this and in not knowing what he's going to do. In fact, we've seen over the last few weeks in the Psalms that they deal with life, they deal with real life, within the context of what they know about God. And so as the psalmist asks God to restore the people, he knows it's not a vain request. He knows what God has promised to do. Have a look at verse 8 and 9. The psalmist says, "I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him." The call for God to restore his people again is based on God's promise of peace to his people. God promises salvation to those who fear him, to those who recognize that they need his grace and come to him for it. And that is what the psalmist calls the people of Israel to do. And that is what he calls us to do. We need to recognize that we have spurned God's grace. And we need to come to him for the fresh start that only he can give us. It may be you're here this morning and you don't really feel like you've messed up. Well, if so, listen in. Because we're never going to ask for God's grace if we don't think we need it. But it's quite clear from this psalm, it's quite clear from the whole of Scripture, that we all need it. All of our hearts are occupied by two enemy camps. And so we need to realize our need for the revival, the restoration, for the salvation that only God can give. The new beginning that he alone can provide. Now, know what these verses don't say. These verses don't say, "God, we're sorry we messed up. We promise to try harder next time." No, this is not just a renewed pledge of loyalty from the people. This is a new lease of life from God. It is God who does the work. Look at verses 4 and verse 6. The psalmist says, "Restore us again, God our Saviour, And he says, will you not revive us again? We need God to do a work in our hearts, to give us a new lease of life every day, a new beginning that only he can give us. And so these are verses that every Christian, that every person can and must pray. The war in our hearts means that we need to keep coming back to God for his grace, day after day. So this morning and tomorrow morning, ask God to revive your heart again. And you see the end, you see the result of God's revival in our hearts. It's there in verse 6. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? The psalmist says that when God does a work in our hearts, it will bring us joy. We will rejoice in him. Maybe this morning you're feeling weary. Maybe you haven't read your Bible or prayed at home in weeks or months or even years. Well, in his goodness and grace, God has given us a prayer to come back to him when we've turned away or drifted away. Revive us again, that we may rejoice in you. This is a prayer for all of us to pray this morning. And then have a look at verses 7 and 8 again. Why can we rejoice? Why does this revival bring such joy to us? It's because of God's unfailing love, his salvation. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants, salvation to those who fear him. And that is what we have in Christ. If you are in Christ this morning, God cannot be your enemy. We have peace with God through the cross of Christ. Which means that every day, as we ask for God's grace, we can start again. We don't start each day buried under the mistakes of yesterday. We are free to start each day afresh, following Christ. Think of it a bit like this. God's grace is like the safety rope of the Christian life. So when you go rock climbing, you get your harness on and you get your ropes all set up, make sure someone's holding the other end of it. And that means that as you climb the rocks, you know that if you lose your footing, if you slip, you're not going to fall. You're going to be safe. The ropes are going to hold you there. And that is what God's grace is like. As we turn to him every day, we know that as we slip, we're not going to fall. So turn to God every day and ask him for his grace, for that fresh start. And know that though you will slip, you will not fall. We thought earlier about the Christian life being a bit like pushing a boulder up a hill. A lot of hard work. But let's switch that illustration around. This is what Tim Chester says in his book, You Can Change. He says, I used to think that the Christian life was like pushing a boulder up a hill. It was hard, slow work, and if you lost concentration, you might find yourself back at the bottom. But it's actually more like a boulder rolling down a hill. There is something inevitable about it, because it's God's work, and God always succeeds. And what he means is, if we're God's people, the future is set for us. God's plans happen. God's promises are sure and certain. And so though we slip up, we can know that his grace is holding us and that we are heading to a certain future. And that's where our psalm lands, by pointing us to that future, where we will enjoy God's grace forever. Psalm 85 has called us to remember God's grace in the past, to ask for God's grace in the present, and now we look to the future, when we will enjoy God's grace forever. Look down at the last few verses from verse 10. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. The psalmist points the people of Israel forward to a future where they won't mess up anymore, where the Lord will indeed give what is good. We can look forward to that future when we will get that one final new beginning as all of creation is made new. We've already seen something of what was promised here to the people of Israel. In verse 10, we see love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss. What a beautiful picture of God's grace to us. Love, faithfulness, righteousness, peace. And these four qualities of God, they meet together at the cross, where the wrath of God is poured out, God's righteous anger is satisfied. But it's not poured out on us. It's poured out on Jesus, bringing peace between God and sinners. All that God is, and all that God must be, converge on the cross as righteousness and peace kiss each other, and salvation is secured for all those who fear God. One final new beginning is coming our way. It's inevitable. If we're in Christ, it is certain. And as we wait for the day when we will enjoy God's grace forever, when the war in our hearts will be over, when we will be fully restored, let us pray this prayer each day. In fact, why don't we finish by reading verse 6 together, praying that prayer together now for that fresh start that only God can give. Shall we say verse 6 together? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Amen.